In our evening services, we have been in the book of Acts, and we are going to move to the city of Athens tonight. And we are going to find out what happens when Paul gets to the city of Athens. They are on their second missionary journey in Acts chapter 16. We saw them in Philippi after Paul received the Macedonian call. They were desiring to direct their journey another way, but God had the plan for them to receive that Macedonian call. And with a vision, the Bible tells us they receive that Macedonian call and they go to the chief city of the region of Macedonia. They go to the city of Philippi. And they meet Lydia, she gets saved, they end up going into prison because of casting that demon out of that servant, that slave girl. And then the Bible tells us they're rescued from that prison. They move on in chapter number 17, journeying on their second missionary journey, and they come to Thessalonica. And we studied that a couple Sunday nights ago from Acts chapter number 17, and we talked about verse 1 through verse number 9. In the city of Thessalonica. And in verse 1 through verse number 9 of Acts chapter 17, we saw the consistency of Paul. You may remember this from a couple Sunday nights ago when they journeyed there in Thessalonica. We saw that Paul was consistent in his journey. I mean, he would just move from city to city and he was just consistent. It didn't matter what happened in the city before, he would just in his journey consistently move forward. And so he was constant and consistent in his journey and he was consistent. There was consistency in his message as well. And by the way, that applies to us today, right? Our message is always consistent, isn't it? We're preaching the message of what Jesus Christ did for us. So there's consistency in the message, right? And then the results were always consistent as well. He would preach and he would get to see people saved and lives gloriously transformed because of Christ. And then we saw the continuance of persecution. So every time there'd be great things done for Christ, some persecution would come. And we saw that in the city of Thessalonica. As a result, he had to leave the city of Thessalonica. And so we closed verses 1 through 9 by talking about the connection that he had with Jason, a man named Jason. They thought he was in the home of Jason. So they came to Jason's home thinking that they were going to be able to drag Paul and Silas out of there. But he wasn't in Jason's home, and Jason provided for them, at least offering to them at least a testimony that satisfied them, because the Bible tells us he was let go, and then Paul was on his journey to the next place. And then we talked about from verse 10 to verse number 14, he came to the city of Berea. And this is where we were several Sunday nights ago. We talked about how the second missionary journey in chapter 17 went from Thessalonica to the city of Berea. And we saw several things that took place there, the protection of Paul. Paul was protected when he left the city of Thessalonica and he made his way to Berea. And then we saw the plan of God. What was the plan of God? The plan of God was to preach the gospel in the next city. Remember, we told you that Paul was so consistent that he didn't go back to Jerusalem after some times of persecution or hardship. He didn't go back to Antioch and just get to a central location and just stop. No, he moved on to the next city that needed to hear the gospel because that's what God's plan was. Now, some might look at that passage of Scripture and they might say, well, he was removed out of Thessalonica when things seemed to be going so well. The church was being established. Christians were trying to grow in the Lord. Why would it be that he had to go through all of this persecution and to be removed from the city? Well, God's plan was move on to the next city and preach the word of God to the next city, the city that would follow. And that's exactly what he did. And then we saw the pattern of this missionary team. Every time the pattern is the same. They go into the city, they go into the synagogue, they preach the gospel, and there are some that receive and some that reject, but the pattern stays the same of this missionary team. And then we saw that last time we met together on Sunday night, we were preaching through the book of Acts, we saw the perception of the Bereans. Remember, there were several statements that were made about the Berean Christians. The word of God said they received the word of God. And they received the word of God, and the Bible tells us they received it in a more noble way than those in the city of Thessalonica. It went on to describe what that meant. It said they had a readiness of mind to receive the word of God. And then it talked about how they searched the scriptures. Do you remember how often they searched them? They searched the scriptures daily, right? And they wanted to make sure what Paul was preaching lined up with the word of God. And I encourage you, as we did that night, that you would search the scriptures. And then, as our stories many times in these cities come to an end, we saw the persecution of the Thessalonians. Remember, those that were from Thessalonica came to Berea. They found where Paul was, and the Bible tells us as they came to Berea, they came for the purpose of hindering the work. But it did not stop Paul. As we see, he is just consistent. And it takes a lot to stop Paul, doesn't it? And Paul, even though he had to leave the city of Berea, he still was able to see souls saved. He still was able to see a church planted. And he was able to even leave Silas and Timothy there for the purpose of discipleship so that they could see the church growing and the Christians within the church growing. Well, then we get to verse number 15 tonight, and they come now to the next city. And the next city in Acts chapter 17 on this second missionary journey is the city of Athens. That's where they're at tonight. So we're going to be in the city of Athens tonight as Paul and now Silas and Timothy are going to join Paul or rejoin Paul as he goes to the city of Athens. And we're going to see what takes place here in the city of Athens tonight. Look with me, if you would, at verse 15. That's where we left off two Sunday nights ago. We were in verse 14. We left off there. So look at verse number 15, if you would. This is now, again, second missionary journey. You've got to the regions of Macedonia. They went to Philippi. Now they have gone to, then they go to Thessalonica. They go to Berea, and now they're in the city of Athens. Look at verse 15. By the way, verse 15 will not make sense unless we remember what happened two Sunday nights ago. We talked about how that Timothy and Silas stayed in Berea. So Paul left the city. They stayed there. They're trying to see the new Christians as this church was planted, growing in the Lord and discipled. Well, the Bible tells that Paul calls for them now to rejoin him. And look at what it says in verse 15. And they that conducted Paul brought him unto Athens. Now the Bible tells he safely arrives in Athens. And receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timothy for to come to him with all speed, they departed. And so the Bible tells us that now Paul sends for Timothy and Silas to join him, or maybe we could use the word rejoin him. So now they're going to rejoin him now in the city of Athens. He's left them in Berea. They're going to come and join him again. Now the Bible begins in verse number 16 to the text that we want to look at tonight. And I want us to notice several truths here from the end of chapter number 17 that I hope will be a help to us. Maybe perhaps some applications along the way that will help us. Because the goal of the book of Acts, we're learning about the history of the early church, aren't we? And we want the early church to be a pattern for our church, don't we? And we want to be able to see what happened in this early church and be able to apply it to our church here at Victory Baptist. Look at what the Bible says in verse number 16. I want us to notice number one tonight. Here's our first thought tonight. I want us to see the burden of Paul. I want us to notice his burden. When he got into the city of Athens, he was burdened about something. By the way, when you notice what he is burdened about, if you're not familiar with chapter number 17, when we get to the thought here, or maybe this is going to be just refreshing your mind about Acts chapter number 17, when you see what he is burdened about, it ought to speak to our hearts because we ought to be burdened about the very same thing. Look at what it says in verse number 16. Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, so he's there in Athens and he's waiting for Timothy and Silas to get there, his spirit was stirred in him. So why is the Bible telling us that his spirit is stirred? Or really that word stirred there in verse number 16 has the idea of the fact that his spirit is troubled. And we're going to come back to that in just a moment. But his spirit is troubled. But his spirit is troubled about something. Look at what the Bible says at the end of verse number 16. When he saw the city. Now look at the next word. This word is so important for us to remember. It says they were wholly given to idolatry. Now we know what the Bible says about idolatry. You know, we've been studying on Wednesday nights. We've been studying through the Old Testament of our Bible, making a journey through the Old Testament. We're right now in the book of 2 Kings, and we're right now at a spot where the divided kingdom is taking place, the southern kingdom, the northern kingdom. We've been preaching about that. And all over and over and over again, the theme of the book of 2 Kings with the divided kingdom is this thought of idolatry. And how that the nation of Israel just cannot give up their idolatry. They just keep going back to these idols when they really should be making God their God. We talked about it even on Wednesday night, how these were direct violations of the commandment that God had given to them that they were not to have any other gods before them. Well, when Paul walked into the city of Athens and he could see, it didn't take him long to see it. We'll talk about a few things that were true of that was true of the city of Athens here in just a moment. It didn't take him long to realize that they were holy. You've got to really concentrate on that word holy. They were wholly given to idolatry. Now, can we see why Paul's spirit would be troubled? Why his spirit would be stirred? Because he gets into this city and they're wholly given to idolatry. Can you see now why I said that our spirits should be troubled in the same way? We should have the same burden that Paul would have. If we were looking at a city or maybe an area that was wholly given to idolatry. You know, we think about even the country we live in today. And the idolatry, as folks put so many things before the Lord, it doesn't have to be wood or gold or some kind of graven image. It's the idea of something that comes before God. And think about the idolatry even in our country today. And sometimes, sadly, let's not always just pin it on our country. Sometimes in our own lives, idolatry that creeps in where we put things before the Lord and prioritizing Him the way that we ought to prioritize Him. So he is troubled by this. His spirit's troubled because of the city wholly given to idolatry and things that came before the Lord. And then look at as the burden continues in verse 17. And then we're going to put these two things together. Look at verse 17. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews. Now, we know that this word disputed because of some verses that follow. And we're going to get to those in just a minute. We know when this word disputed is used there, it has the idea of the fact that Paul would go into these synagogues and what he is doing is the word disputed is used, but he's preaching. That's what he's doing when he gets into these synagogues. So he's disputing with those with people that are there in the synagogue. But we come later to the passage of Scripture, the verse in this chapter, that's going to help us to know that disputing means he's preaching in these synagogues. Look at what the Bible says is happening here. Therefore, disputing he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met with him. So now he goes to the synagogues and he's disputing or preaching. And then he's meeting with meeting in the markets daily. How often? Every day with them, the Bible says, that met with him. So we're noticing in verse 16 and verse number 17, the burden of Paul. Now, just for a moment, let's talk about this city. The city of Athens was a city that was the center. It was a city that was centered on religion and culture. It was a city that was focused on philosophy, philosophers. So not only philosophy, but philosophers as well. And Paul, he looks at this city with one thought in mind. His thought, his mind, his heart, his spirit is stirred because of the sin and the superstition that he can see within this city. And so the Bible tells us in verse 16 and verse number 17, two things about Paul. And I want you to recognize these two here as we look at verse 16 and verse number 17 again about the burden of Paul. The first thing I want you to notice, the Bible says his spirit was stirred. His spirit was stirred. So his spirit was troubled by what he, now look at verse 16 again. There's a word in there that's so important. When he, look at the end of the verse, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw. The city was wholly given to idolatry. So his spirit was stirred by what he saw. Now that's true in our lives today as well. Our hearts and our spirit and our mind and our emotions can be stirred by the things that we see, right? You know, the Bible talks about it. The Bible talks about how our eye affects our heart. So what we see affects our heart. Just last month, at the start of the month of April, we had some missionaries in here, didn't we? What we saw with our eyes as we watched some of those slideshows, we saw people that needed the Lord in different places, didn't we? And we're thinking our eye affects our heart. We have a burden. We want to see these people saved. We might not be able to get to, let's see, we had Myanmar. We might not be able to get to Myanmar. We might not be able to get to Panama. We might not be able to get to these other locations that some of our missionaries represent on behalf of us when they're leading people to Christ, but our eye affects our heart. We want the gospel to get there, don't we? And so that's what happened with Paul here. His spirit was stirred. His eye affected his heart. But then I want you to notice the second thing, according to verse number 17, not only number one, his spirit was stirred, but number two, his heart was spoken. His heart was spoken. Have you ever heard anybody make the phrase? I know we all have. We've heard somebody make the phrase, well, I just spoke to you my heart. I just told you what my heart was. That's what Paul does. Paul begins to speak to them what is on his heart. His spirit is stirred, and then his heart is spoken. By the way, according to the Word of God, And we're going to look at a verse to prove this. So we're not just saying according to the Word of God. We're going to look at a verse to prove this. According to the Word of God, what is in our heart comes out in our words and in our actions. That's why it's so important to, I like what the man of wisdom said in the book of Proverbs. He said that we're to keep our heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Protect your heart, guard your heart, because out of it are the happenings of life. What is going on in the heart always comes out in our words and in our actions. And then I'll go a step further to say it this way, not only the good, but the bad as well. So if there's something bad that's happening in the heart, it's going to come out in the words and the actions in a negative way, in a bad way. Then if something good is happening in the heart, it's going to come out in a good way, in a positive way. Let's prove it. Would you keep your place there in Acts chapter number 17? And would you look at Luke chapter 6 for a moment? Luke chapter 6, we're talking about him speaking his heart, and then the thought about what is taking place in our heart always comes out in our words, and it comes out in our actions as well. Let's see how God worded this. Jesus, in his earthly ministry, worded it this way in Luke chapter number 7. Chapter 6. Would you look down with me, if you would, at verse number 45? Now watch this. Let's prove this tonight from the Scripture. Luke chapter 6 and verse number 45. A good man, remember I told you it could be good or bad, right? A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. Now that's speaking of his actions, right? So a good man out of a good heart is going to bring forth in his actions that which is good. All right, the Bible proves that to be true, right? We're going back to the thought of Paul speaking what's on his heart. Now notice with me, if you would, the next part of the verse. And an evil man, out of the evil treasure of his heart, bringeth forth that which is evil. So the evil heart is going to produce evil actions or evil behavior. The Bible's teaching us that now. Now, but look at the end of verse number 45. For of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaketh. Did you notice now the statement I just made a minute ago? According to what God's word says, what's in our heart is going to come out in our words, and it's going to come out in our actions as well. It talked about the treasure of the heart, and from the treasure of the heart, it produces either good or it produces evil. But then out of the abundance of the heart, the Bible says the mouth speaketh. So the idea tonight is this. Paul had his heart and his spirit stirred, and he says, I'm going to share with you what is on my heart. And can I say this, and this is an application for us tonight. Again, we're learning from the early church, aren't we? Paul did this boldly and unashamedly. The idea is here, he's in the middle of a city in which idolatry is all around him, and he boldly addresses their idolatry. Can you imagine the courage that that would have taken, right? With a city full of idolatry, wholly given to idolatry, and the Bible says he boldly and unashamedly shared the truth. Now, can I encourage us tonight by way of application, when others around us are opposing truth, we need to be bold enough to speak up for the truth of God's word. It doesn't mean we're trying to create arguments. It doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean we're trying to purposely try to attack somebody because we say, well, this is the truth and you just need to be attacked with it. No, but what I'm saying is we're preaching the word of God. We're going to preach truth, aren't we? When Sunday school teachers stand up, it might be that you live in a world where truth is opposed, but that doesn't mean we're not going to speak truth. When a Sunday school teacher gets up in the class, we're going to speak truth, aren't we? And when we get up in the Good News Club, we're teaching the public school Bible clubs, we're going to speak the truth, aren't we? When we go out and we knock on somebody's door, they may look at us and say, I've always been taught my good works will get me to heaven. Well, that's not the truth, is it? So if somebody opposes the truth, that doesn't mean that God does not want us to boldly speak up for the truth. And that's what the Bible tells us Paul did. So number one, we notice the burden of Paul. Number two, I want us to notice the behavior of the Athenians. I want us to notice the behavior of the Athenians. We get to look now, get a little glimpse of those that were in the city of Athens. And we get to notice their behavior, the behavior of the Athenians. Look with me, if you would, at verse number 18 for a moment. Verse number 18. Now, this is after Paul had boldly preached. And by the way, we're going to see in just a minute that it is true that he did preach. And we're going to notice it here in just a minute. Verse 18. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him. Now, we're going to get to see the behavior of the Athenians, how these people of Athens, the city of Athens, respond to what to the message that Paul gives. Now, first of all, let's break down these groups of people the Bible is talking to us about. The Bible talks about the philosophers of the Epicureans. Now, who were the Epicureans? Well, just some simple thoughts about the Epicureans. They were a group of people that desired pleasure. To the Epicureans, pleasure was the most important thing. Pleasure is above everything else. Pleasure is that which is most important in my life. Then the Bible talks about the philosophers of the Stoics as well. Both these groups, the Epicureans and the Stoics, the Bible tells us encountered Paul. Well, the Stoics were known for being materialistic people. So the Epicureans, they pursued pleasure. The Stoics were people that were very materialistic. They acted, their behavior, they acted with pride and personal independence. We don't need God. We can meet all of our own needs. And in pride and in personal independence, they relied upon themselves. And the Stoics were known to make nature their God. So nature became the God, by the way, small letter G God, of these philosophers called the Stoics. But now to put these groups together, we've got the Epicureans and we've got the Stoics. Now to put the group together, these groups together, neither of them believed in a personal God whom they one day were going to have to stand before and give an account to. Again, with their philosophies and their philosophers, they didn't believe in a God that they would have to stand before and give an account to. Notice what the Bible says at the end of verse number 18. And some said, "What will this babbler say?" That word babbler there would be defined this way. A babbler, as we read it there in verse number 18, would be somebody who collects little pieces of knowledge from various sources. That's the way they looked at Paul. You've got little pieces of knowledge or information that you have located from various sources. And they describe Paul as that kind of a man. He's a babbler. Can you imagine describing a man like Paul who's taking the Word of God and preaching the Word of God as a babbler, somebody who is by chance locating small little pieces of knowledge from various sources and trying to put them all together and just babbling about it. Can you imagine? But the Bible says they refer to him that way. Look at the end of verse number 18. Some said he's a babbler. Other some, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods. Notice at the end of verse number 18, they're viewing Paul's preaching as a message of a strange God, or here's the way we could word it, some type of a new doctrine. As a matter of fact, they're going to ask him about that in the verses to come. So we're going to come back to that in a minute, and we're going to see how they're talking about his preaching. Remember, he was disputing in the synagogues, in these marketplaces. He's giving them the message of the fact that Jesus died, he was buried, and he rose again. And they're looking at this as some kind of a new strange God or some type of a new doctrine. Now, how do we know that Paul preached when he went into the synagogues? Because of what the end of verse 18 says. Did you already look at it? Did you already see it? Look at the end of verse number 18. It says this. Because he preached unto them Jesus. Man, I love that thought right there. He preached unto them Jesus. And then you notice this too, the last three words. And the resurrection. Now we're looking at this resurrection as some type of a new strange God or some type of a new doctrine or a new teaching. And so the Bible tells us, as we go on here with the behavior of the Athenians, they decide to take Paul to a location called Mars Hill. And they're going to begin to question Paul and be able to express their concerns to him. And so look at what the Bible says in verse number 19. And they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, saying, that's another name for Mars Hill, this place called Mars Hill, saying, may we know what this new doctrine, see, they describe it as a new doctrine. This new doctrine of preaching that Jesus died, he was buried, and he rose again. What is this strange God that you are talking about? What is this new doctrine? We want you to describe this for us. So notice the way they worded the question at the end of verse number 19. Whereof thou speakest is. All right, can you tell us about this new doctrine? Now look at verse 20. For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know, therefore, what these things mean. All right, because these are strange, because these are foreign to us, we want you to describe it. We want you to tell us what it means. Verse 21, for all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Now we're going to get to the last part of the message tonight. I hope this will be an encouragement to us. I want us to notice the beliefs of Paul. The beliefs of Paul. We started out by talking about his burden. Then we talked about the behavior of the Athenians. They take him up to Mars Hill. They ask him questions. They start to express their concerns. And then Paul is going to answer their questions at the end of this chapter and to share with them his beliefs. So number three, we're going to get to see the beliefs of Paul in a passage of scripture that we refer to as Paul's Sermon on Mars Hill. Paul's about to preach a sermon. Now this sermon on Mars Hill stretches from verse 22 down towards verse 31. We start to see the response of the people at the end of the chapter, so the sermon kind of cuts short there. Most of you probably would wish that maybe sermons were this short, right? I'm just kidding. Just a few verses. That's a short sermon, right? Here on Mars Hill. But notice how Paul uses this to describe his beliefs. And I want us to notice several words here tonight that I hope will be a help to us. Number one, from verse 22 to verse number 23, I want us to notice the observation. I want us to notice the observation. Paul makes an observation and he tells them what he has been observing. Hey, I've been in Athens for a little while now. And there's some observations I have made, and I want to share these with you to start out the sermon here on Mars Hill so that I can share with you what I believe. Here's what his observation is. Look at verse 22 with me if you would. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. He starts to express to them his observations, what he's been able to observe by being in the city. You are, number one, he said, you're too superstitious. Look with me, if you would, at verse 23. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription. Notice the inscription that was on this altar. To the unknown God. Whom therefore, by the way, it would be awful sad, just by way of a side thought, and we're going to get back to that little phrase, unknown God, in just a minute. It would be sad to be able to claim you had a God and you didn't even know who he was. To the tomb of the unknown God, whom therefore ye, I like the next word, ye ignorantly worship. Now, if anybody would ever dare try to accuse Paul of not being bold, they wouldn't have a foot to stand on, would they? I mean, he was a bold man, wasn't he? You think about all he had to go through, and many times he did face persecution because he was bold in his witness. He said to them, you ignorantly worship these idols. Notice at the end of verse number 23, he says, him declare I unto you. I want to declare to you who this God is that I have been saved by, that I serve, and that I've spent time in the synagogue and the marketplaces preaching about. I want to let you know who he is. So his observation is that they are a very religious people. They are a very superstitious people. And they are stooped in their idolatry. As a matter of fact, he even speaks about their unknown God. And there was a reason why the Bible tells us that they had an altar with that inscription to the unknown God. There was a reason for that altar that they had set up for the unknown God. And the reason why they set up that altar is because they had a fear that they might miss a God. We've got all of these gods that we publicly worship here in the city of Athens, but just in case we've missed one, just in case there's one that we haven't identified yet, we're going to have an altar that is set up with the inscription to the unknown God, just in case we've missed one, for fear that we may have missed one. Now, study of the history of the city of Athens tells us that at the time Paul was there, there was over 25,000 public idols set up in this city. Can you imagine 25,000 idols set up and we're fearing that we've missed one? And so just in case we missed one, we've got an altar there set up for the unknown God. Paul makes the observation that they're a very idolatrous people. They're a very superstitious people. Yes, you might claim to be religious, but you're superstitious. You're very idolatrous. And then, I love this, when we get into the next part, Paul uses all that as a springboard to start preaching about Jesus. Isn't it wonderful how from time to time God will give us opportunities to present the message of Jesus, and maybe just in a unique way he's allowed us to use maybe some type of a story, or sometimes we'll refer to it as an icebreaker, right? To kind of just break the ice, to get into the preaching of the gospel. That's what Paul does. He uses this as a springboard, maybe an icebreaker, so to say, to get into the message of preaching about Jesus. And the second thing I want us to notice is this. Number one, we saw the observation, but number two, I want you to notice the declaration. The declaration. And this declaration that Paul is going to give to him is full of doctrine. It is full of doctrine. Let's notice some of the doctrine here as we read through these verses. Look at verse 24 and verse 25. The Bible says this: God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is the Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. He gets into their idolatry, doesn't he? He says God's made all things and he doesn't dwell in a temple. Look at verse 25. Neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. From verse number 24 to verse number 25, what is the declaration of Paul? The declaration is that God is a creator of all things. He has created everything. This is the God that I worship. The God that I worship is the one who's created everything. And because he's created everything, he doesn't have to have some kind of a temple set up for him. You don't have to have some kind of an altar set up for him. He's a God who's created everything. That's what Paul declares. But then look with me, if you would, at verse number 26. There's another declaration Paul makes. And hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth. Now, when he uses the word one blood there, it really just simply means this. We all came from Adam, didn't we? All of mankind came from Adam, the first man, Eve, the first lady. So we all came from Adam. That's what he's talking about. And hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, which means that God has set up the boundaries that are on this earth in the perfect way that he has designed for them to be set up. Then look at what he says in verse 27, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far away from every one of us. For in him, I love verse 28, we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Now, what is Paul declaring from verse 26 through verse number 28? Number one, he's declared that God is the creator of all. But number two, he is declaring the fact that God is sovereign. He's talking about the sovereignty of God. God is in control of all things, isn't he? Because he is in control of all things, we can trust him, can't we? On Sunday mornings, I've been preaching through the life of Joseph, and if there is one theme in the life of Joseph that comes around over and over and over again, it's that God is sovereign. He is in control of everything. And because of that, we can trust him. He talks about how that God's design, when he was in control, when he's in control of everything, was to create Adam. And from Adam, everyone came. God was in control when he established the boundaries that are around us. Then the Bible has designed it, God has designed it in such a way that we, as his creation, seek after him. We seek after him. And then the Bible tells us as we seek after him, we're able to find him, aren't we? And he talks about that in verse number 27. And then in verse number 28, because God is in control, he says we live and we move and we have our being. God is a sovereign God, isn't he? He declares the sovereignty of God. But then look at verse 29, if you would. There's another declaration that's made by Paul. In verse 29, for as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. The third declaration that Paul makes concerns the nature of God. The nature of God. Look at him. He talks about the Godhead. He said this Godhead is not like the gold or the silver or stone graven by art and man's device. That's not the way that God was created. God is a spirit, right? And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth, the Bible tells us in the book of John. He says, far from this mindset that you have about these idols and your idolatry, God in his nature is designed in a much different way than these gods that you have carved out of gold and silver. So he declares the fact that God is creator, the fact that he is sovereign over all. He declares the nature of God. But then look with me, if you would quickly, at verse number 30. And at the times of this ignorance, God winked at. Meaning, in times of history, when people were worshiping idols, as opposed to worshiping God, which, by the way, goes back to our Old Testament Bible study on Wednesday nights when we're talking about these kings that set up idols and worshiped them. He said, in times of past history, God saw the ignorance of people. He saw the fact that they were putting idols before him, and he winked at it. Now, that does not mean that God overlooked it and saw it as something that was not a serious sin or something that we've done against God. But what it does mean is that God was able to look past it. The reason why he was able to look past it is because he knew that his son was going to go to the cross. And his son was going to die on the cross. And so he said, yes, there's been some times in history where others have followed idolatry, but God has winked at that or looked past it knowing that he was going to go to the cross. But when we're reading in Acts, Jesus has already died on the cross, hasn't he? He's already died on the cross. He's already been buried and he's already risen again. And he's even ascended into heaven here in Acts chapter number 17. So what is he trying to tell the people here now? He's declaring something to him. He's declaring the fact that now God is requiring for you to repent. You've got to turn from your sins and unto the Savior because he's already done the work, finished the work of dying on the cross for you. So notice what he says at the end of verse number 30. But now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. He's saying that God is commanding you to turn from what you are doing, which is exactly what repentance means. It's a change of mind that causes a change of direction, isn't it? So we repent. We realize I'm doing something wrong. My mind and my heart helps me to realize I'm doing something wrong. And I change my mind about it and it causes me to change direction. He said, you need to get to a place, he's encouraging him here, you need to get to a place where you change your mind about what you're doing and it causes you to change your direction so that you can come to know him. He's trying to point them to Jesus, isn't he? He's trying to point them to repentance. So here's what Paul's declaring. He's declaring repentance. He's declared that God was creator. He's declared that he was sovereign. He declared the nature of God. Now he's declaring this idea of repentance. You've got to repent and turn to the Lord. But then look at the last declaration that he makes, and it's found in verse number 31. Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. In verse number 31, we see the final declaration that Paul makes when we're noticing his beliefs that he's presenting at this sermon on Mars Hill. And the last declaration is the declaration of judgment. If you do not deal with your sin, and your idolatry and turn to the Savior, the declaration that Paul is making is that you're going to have to face the judgment of God. So here's the thought. Paul's made some observations in his sermon. He's made a declaration, and now it's application time. See, Paul says, I've made some observations. I've made some declarations. I've declared some truths about God, but now the application is up to you. How are you going to respond to the message that you've heard? Matter of fact, we just quoted just a minute ago, verse 29 and verse number 30 and verse number 31. This really is the time in which Paul does draw his sermon to an end. And just like we draw a sermon to an end in a church service like today, many times we're drawing a sermon to an end by means of an application, aren't we? We're trying to tell you, hey, there's some things you need to apply to your life. You need to put these things into practice. And that's what Paul's saying here. He draws the sermon to an end by giving an application. I've given you some declaration. Now I've got to give you some application. The application is you've got to turn from your sin and unto the Savior, or God is going to judge you. And then we finish off this passage of Scripture by noticing, lastly, the reaction. So we saw the observation, we saw the declaration, we saw the application, and now we see the reaction. What is the reaction? Well, the Bible tells us just like every other city that Paul goes in, there's reactions in different ways to this message that Paul preaches. And by the way, it happens even in churches today, doesn't it? Everybody's going to react differently to a message. Some are going to receive, some are going to reject. I was listening to a message even this week, and the preacher was talking about how that there are many people who will say, well, I'm looking for something, meaning I'm looking for something that Jesus perhaps wants to give me, but it's a whole lot different to just look for something and to actually receive something. See, I can look for something. Now, I'm not the type of guy that goes into a store and looks for anything other than what I need. But some of you might go into stores like that. You might say, I'm just looking around. Why? I don't know. I have a list. I go in there. I get that and that's it. Now my wife, she likes walking down the clearance aisle. Got to find out what's on the clearance aisle. But most of the time it is just looking. You know, there are many that will say today, I'm just looking for something. I'm looking for the answers to something. But looking for something is a whole lot different than receiving something. You know, there are a whole lot of folks that were just looking for answers from Paul here, but there's only a small crowd that received it. Look quickly as we finish verse 32. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. All right, there's reaction number one. The Bible says some mocked the preaching. And all to those who mocked the preaching, right? And others said, all right, so here's the second group. Others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. Here's the way we would describe that reaction. They delayed. So there were some that, there were some that mocked, and there were some that delayed. Well, we'd like to hear it again. Again, we came looking for some answers, but we're not quite ready to receive it. And then the Bible says in verse 33, so Paul departed from among them. Now here's where we get the last response, the last reaction, verse 34. Howbeit certain men clave unto him and, what's the next word, believed. It even gives us a list of some, among the which was Dionysius, the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. The Bible's saying some mocked, some delayed, and then some believed or received, whichever word we want to use for that. They believed, they received. And so the reaction was different from each one, right? Three different groups of people, three different reactions that were made. So some were immediately mocking. Some were just kind of looking but not ready to receive. And then some received and some believed and some even followed after Paul. We've come to the end of chapter number 17. We're still on the journey with Paul here on his second missionary journey. And throughout this book of Acts, we've been able to make application after application, haven't we? And I want you to consider tonight the burden Paul had. May God continue to give us a burden. When we see sin around us, when we see souls that need to be saved. And we talked about the behavior of the Athenians with their idolatry and their superstition. And then we talked about the beliefs of Paul. And let's be bold about what we believe, right? And then we saw the reactions. People are going to react different when we preach the gospel, but let's not allow that to cause us to quit. Let's just keep being faithful with the message that God has given to us. Father, thank you for the truths from Scripture this evening. Thank you for the applications that we can make tonight from the message.